You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
We are, as Kirk prayed and has been said throughout the morning, we are wrapping up our Hosea It's Complicated series. And if you haven't been here for any part of this series, it's available on our website, mc3church.org, and you can click on Listen to the Point and go to the Hosea It's Complicated. So if you haven't been here for anything, you know, welcome. But we'd encourage you to listen to it. If you have been here for part of the series, please, you need to make sure that you do go online and listen to the rest of it. It is a four-part story of Hosea. And Hosea is a prophet, was a prophet. I guess he's not now. He's not for profit. Anyway, he was a prophet, and one of the interesting things about his life is that God spoke to him, which is what a prophet was. They were someone that spoke to him. Prophet spoke on behalf of God. And so Hosea was a prophet. As we've looked at his story over the last 4 weeks, we started with week one, looking at how God came to Hosea and spoke to him and said, "Look, I want you to find a woman. I want you to find a woman, fall in love, and marry her." He said, "But you need to understand that she is going to turn her back on you. She is going to become an adulteress." And the Hebrew word there is not a single adulteress. She's not going to cheat on you for one guy. She's going to cheat on you with lots of guys. And to the point where she's going to become a prostitute. And so that's how we started the first week of the series, is how everything was pretty cool for Gomer. I mean, aside from that, he went out and he found a woman named Gomer. And you know, it's an awkward name, but apparently she was very beautiful. She had a good personality. No, she was the woman that Hosea chose. And life was good. They were in love. Things were great. She loved him. He loved her. They got married. It was happy. They had three kids with some awkward names, but they had three kids. And things were great. They were living the dream, as was said in the intro there. Everything was good. In the first week, we talked about that. We talked about marriage and how wonderful that is. And I encourage you all, if you were married, to reflect back on that wedding day and how wonderful that was and how, like, everything was in front of you. And there was just this moment of just, ooh, gushy-mushy feeling, but also like, yes, I'm getting married. I've got this commitment to this person. We're standing in front of people. We're making vows. And that was kind of the idea with Hosea and Gomer, that especially in the culture there, he chose her and said, "Look, I want you to be my wife. I want you to be the one. I have picked you out of all the women in all of Israel. You are the one I've chosen." And so there was just this wonderful time of marriage, of bliss, of happiness. And that's what we talked about that first week. And, you know, some of you shared some of your wedding pictures with us, and we went through that. So just kind of refreshing your memory there about how everything was great in week one. Then we continued the story in week two. And we talked about how Gomer betrayed Hosea. And how she essentially cheated on him. She had an affair. And not just one affair, but multiple affairs, where she turned her back on her husband, turned her back on her kids, and left them for another man, and another man, and another man. And she's like, "Hey, boys," had to throw that in there, little Gomer shake. It's becoming famous now. So it was a tragedy. And so week one, the point was, we talked about how God is head over heels in love with us, just like Hosea was in love with Gomer. And this whole story is a representation of Hosea and Gomer, is God and Israel and God and us. It's kind of three things all at the same time. And so week two, when we looked at this idea of betraying and how she totally just turned her back on him, the man that had loved her, that had cared for her, and in that culture that had totally provided for her. And she even got to the point where she's like, "You know what? All this stuff I have is not from you. It's from these other guys," which was totally untrue. And so we talked about how in the Hosea and Gomer relationship, how our relationship with God, when our sin to God, is like having an affair on him. And we talked about how horrible that is. And, you know, we're kind of like, sin, oops, but I feel bad, you know, And the reality is, no, our sin to God is like having an affair on him. It's like cheating on him. Because we have turned our back on what he has provided for us and his direction for us and said, no, I think I know better in my own way. And so that was week two. And we looked at the fact that Gomer betrayed Hosea and left him. Then last week was like probably one of the most encouraging and uplifting points you've ever listened to at MC3, where we talked about the idea of how Gomer had kind of descended even further into her sin, into her lifestyle, to the point where she had to sell herself as a sex slave because she had gotten so far into debt, so far into trouble, that the only way out, or at least the only way to survive, I wouldn't say out, was for her to sell herself as a sex slave. And so that's what she was. She was not just a prostitute making money for herself. She was a prostitute making money for someone else to repay a debt that she owed. And how awful everything was for her. And we dropped fruit last week, if you remember. And the watermelon was spectacular. And we talked about how just like that watermelon splattered everywhere, that's like sin. The consequences of our sin is that. We think, oh, no, it's not going to hurt anybody. It's not going to hurt me. But the truth is that there's a mess everywhere. And so last week we looked at this idea of sin and the consequences of our sin and how it was just it was an awful thing. And so that's kind of where we left off. And last week, I mean, there was no hope. There's no hope for Gomer. She is stuck. There is no way on her own to get out. And we looked at our own lives and we looked at Israel and how God said, you know what, I'm tired of your idolatry, just like Hosea and Gomer. I'm tired of the way you have turned your back on me. I'm tired of the way you've gone to these idols and said, no, I'd rather talk to a stick of wood than God. And he said, because of that, you're going to be scattered. You're going to be exiled. The nation is going to be no more because that's it. Your sin has gotten to the point where the consequences are too much to bear. And so that's kind of where we were last week and looked at how she lost everything. Israel lost everything. And then we looked at our own sin and how because of our sin, we are stuck on our way to hell. And there is nothing you can do about it. You're going to hell. Woohoo! Have a nice week. See you next time. That's exactly pretty much how we ended it. You're going to hell and there's nothing you can do about it. We are just as trapped in our sin as Gomer was trapped in slavery. And so I said, if you were here last week, give me a week before you start posting on Facebook and crying and writing sob stories and just having like a really miserable life. Give me 1 week, come back today. And if you're listening online, good, stick it out, finish. But I said to come back because the story changes. The story totally changes today. And it's actually an incredible story. And here's the thing, right? I was thinking about how do I communicate this? What is a great object lesson that represents someone being paid for that they couldn't get out of it? Some object lesson that would represent how to be redeemed from something. And Kendra pointed out, how about Hosea and Gomer? It's like, oh, that's pretty good. We should use that. So let's talk about Hosea and Gomer, right? Because again, this was a story that represented God's relationship with Israel, because God was Hosea in the story and Israel was Gomer, kept turning their back on God. And the story is also God and us and how we have turned our back on him and how God chose us and said, you are my children. He created us, loved us. Everything was great until we, in our sin, turned our back on him. So what I want you to get today, and we'll come back to this a lot, but I want you to understand this point. I want you to walk away with this, that God, we know we're sinners, that God loves us despite our sin. So he pays our debts. So spoiler alert, a little bit there. But here's what happened with Hosea and Gomer. If you have your Bible, you can go ahead and turn to Hosea chapter 3. If you have paper, YouVersion app, tap on Hosea. It's under the Old Testament there. And then go to chapter 3, and we're going to be starting at verse 1. Now, I said this about the book of Hosea before, that the first three chapters are sort of the life of Hosea and how his life was an object lesson. And then the rest of the book is God's interaction with the people of Israel. And so kind of how the parallel happens between there. So here's verse 1 of chapter 3, continuing the story of Hosea. So last week we left, she was stuck. She was a sex slave. There was nothing she could do. She had turned her back on her husband, turned her back on her kids. And we don't know how long this was, but obviously it probably wasn't a couple days. Probably wasn't a couple weeks. We're probably looking at a few years for her to descend into this much of a problem where she has to sell herself for sex to someone else who owns her. And that to repay a debt, because she's done, she's stuck. So here we have in chapter 3, verse 1, Hosea speaking, "The Lord said to me, 'Go, show your love to your wife again. Though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes.' So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about an omer." See, there's Homer. See, it comes back in. Gomer, Hosea. "About a homer and a lisek of barley. Then I told her, 'You are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave the same way towards you.'" So here we have all of a sudden the story is changing. Gomer is stuck. There is no hope for her. Understand that. She can't get out on her own. There's nothing. But God says to Hosea, the man that chose her, the man that loved her, the man that provided for her, the man that fathered her children, who she turned her back on, God said, "Hosea, go show your love to your wife." And so in this story, we've got a great picture of Hosea's sacrifice for Gomer. Of Hosea's sacrifice for Gomer, the things that he gave up for her. The first thing that Hosea did for Gomer is that he loved her. I don't know if this is a word, but he loved her undeservedly when she didn't. He loved her undeservedly when she didn't love him. She did not care about him. She didn't want anything to do with him, because remember, she had turned her back on him. She left him. She's the one that walked out. She's the one that said, "I don't care about you. I don't care about the kids. I'm really interested in these men." And if you weren't here for a couple of those weeks, we talked about how Gomer literally said, like, "Oh no, these are the ones that are providing me. I'm going to find my treasures from these guys. They're better than you are, Hosea. They're better than you are, family." And here you've got a picture of, after all of that hurt, all of that pain, you've got Hosea saying, "I'm going to love you anyway." And that's what he says there in verse 1. "The Lord said to me, 'Go show your love to your wife again.'" And he didn't say, "Okay, Hosea, I want you to go to your wife because she feels really bad now. And she's coming back. She's going to be on her way back. Why don't you meet her halfway? And she's got some stuff, you know, that she wants to make things better." It was nothing like that. It wasn't even like she really feels bad. And we talked about that last week. No matter how bad we feel, it doesn't stop the fact that our sin has consequences. No matter how much we wish it wouldn't happen, there's still consequences of our sin. And we looked at how here, you know, you've got this picture of Hosea, or God saying to Hosea, "Go to your wife," and she doesn't even care about you. She's not just stuck in her sin and her slavery and her prostitution and going, "Oh man, I really love Hosea." What it's saying is that she's stuck in this sex slave trade, and she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. She's not even interested in Hosea. And God says, "Look, Hosea, she doesn't love you. She doesn't want anything to do with you. But I want you to go love her, even though she doesn't deserve it. Even though there is nothing about her that makes it worthy." He says, "Love her," and we've talked about this, the fact that Hosea and Gomer, God, Israel, God in us. He says, "Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes." And this idea of showing your love, the Hebrew word here, and this is kind of a cool word. It's ahav, probably something like that, ahav, or it's, if you just want to do it all American English, it's ahab. But the word is kind of a cool word. It means to love, to desire, to delight, but it's a vehement inclination of the mind and tender affection. And so the word means not just this, like, I feel in love Because feeling in love by itself means if I don't feel in love, it's okay for me to leave them. Feeling just, it's more than a feeling, you know. Anyway, it's more than a feeling. It's actually a word that says it's a decision of the mind and it's a feeling. He says, I want you to go back to her and I want you to feel love for her. I want this to be an emotional and an intellectual decision to show your love to Gomer. And so that's what he did. He went to her. And I mean, like, let's think about this. We talked about this over the story. And I asked the question, I think it was the second week, you know, wives, husbands, how many of you would be cool if your spouse was like, oh, yeah, you know, I just have an affair with them. But it's okay. I feel bad about it. Like, nobody's like, oh, yeah, that's good. Yeah, no problem. And if that happened to you, and then they said, oh, and I slept with, you know, a dozen-ish hundred other people, and I'm really not interested in you at all. I mean, there, in our humanness, we would be like, there is no way, ain't no way I'm going back to that person. Ain't no way they deserve my love or my affection, especially after all I've done for it. But God says to Hosea, look, I want you to do this. Because they represent, your love for her represents my love for my people. And we'll see in a little bit, God's love for us. And just for what it's worth, it says, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes, I don't know, God had a problem with raisin bread. So, no, actually, it's something, the context could actually be like a pressed cake of raisin, pressed, which also raisins are grapes, right? Raisins? Yeah. Or it's something like pressed grapes, which could be wine. So, but the point was, just in case you're like, why is he throw that in there? It was something that they used in their worship of the idols. So he says, you know, they're turning to other gods and they're involved in using these things that are clearly for worshiping other idols. He doesn't say anything about English muffins with raisins in it, so I guess we're cool there. But otherwise. But that's what's going on. So here you've got Hosea's sacrifice for her. He says, God says, go love her. Love her undeservedly. He showed this love. She didn't deserve it. She didn't love him in return. And yet, Hosea took that step. He obeyed God, which is good. But just the decision, the process that's going on here, it's a beautiful picture. Then the second thing he did, so he not only did he love her when she didn't love him in return, but he paid her debt that she couldn't pay. He paid a debt for her that she couldn't pay. She was trapped in her slavery. And great song choices today, by the way. She was stuck in chains. She was a sex slave. And God said to Hosea, look, I want you to go pay her debt. I want you to buy her out of this slavery. She doesn't even care about you. She loves someone else. She's not remorseful. She doesn't feel bad. She isn't repentant. She isn't any of that. But I want you to go love her. And not just that, but I want you to go buy her back. I want you to spend your money. It's going to cost you your money, your earnings, your things to buy her back. And so that's what he did in verse 2. It says, so I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about an omer and a lisek of barley. He bought her. And again, don't misunderstand this. But he's not like, it's not a slavery like, oh, now she's my slave. Like, he paid the debt that she owed. She owed some sort of debt, and he repaid it. And there's some discussion about this 15 shekels and omer lethe of barley adds up to about 30 shekels. And in the Old Testament law, there's a rule there saying if you need to buy someone out of slavery, it's going to cost you 30 shekels. And then there's even some things about how Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver and all that. But the point being, and that's potential, but the point being that he paid for her to buy her out of her slavery. It cost him. He had to sacrifice for her. And that's pretty crazy. So she says, I'm loving another man. I'm in my thing. I know I'm stuck on my own and I can't get out. And I still love these guys anyway. And Hosea takes the step to say, I love you. I'm making the decision to follow you. I'm making the decision to be your man, to be your husband. And he takes the step to buy her out of her slavery. So he goes up, and if you guys have not seen the HCU video that they did for All Tuned Up at the beginning of this series, the Fresh Prince of Bel-Air, Hosea Gomer story, it does a great job explaining it. And it's on our YouTube channel, youtube.com/MC3Church, also on our Facebook page, facebook.com/MC3Church. Ding! All rights reserved, copyright. Anyway, sorry, it's a little fine print there. But anyway, you got to see that because it's a great illustration of how it was paid. You know, Hosea whips out his credit card and says, okay, it's going to cost me something, but I'm willing to pay it to buy her back. And so that's what you've got here. You've got Hosea's sacrifice. The first thing he does is he loves her undeservedly. She doesn't love him back. She didn't love him. She didn't care. And he chose to make that decision for her. He paid the debt that she couldn't pay. There was nothing she could do, and I hope I've been clear on that last week and this week. She can't get herself out. She is stuck for life, unless she dies. And I guess that's not life anymore. But she was stuck. And then here's the last thing that of Hosea's sacrifice for Gomer is that he was devoted to her when she wasn't. He was willing to just be committed to her. He was willing to be there for her. He was willing, and this idea of devotion, like I'm looking at not just like, yeah, you're neat, you're swell, or there's your room, hope to see you sometime, make sure you show up for dinner, it's at 5 o'clock. Like this is an idea of just this devotion. I am committed to you. And this is what he says. I'll just let him explain it. He says, then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave the same way for you. This idea of living with, it means to wait for. Like, he says, I want you to live with me. He says, and I will behave the same way towards you. I will wait for you. He says, I have rescued you out. I love you. And you are done with these other guys. And I want you to stay here, and you're not going to be intimate with anyone else. And there's some discussion about what the word means, whether it means he won't be intimate, he won't have sex with her either. Until she is ready. The point is that he says, not only am I willing to love you unconditionally, undeservedly, not only am I willing to pay for you, to sacrifice for you, and to give up my earnings, my stuff for your sake, he says, I'm going to wait for you too. He says, I'm devoted to you, Gomer. I love you. And I'm rescuing you out. You stay here. You are not to go back into this lifestyle. You don't need to. I've saved you from it. I've purchased you. I've released you from it. And now, when you're ready, I'm here for you. I'm committed to you. I'm devoted to you. That's pretty crazy. Hosea made all these sacrifices for her. So you've got the first week of how everything was great and the love and the marriage and happiness. And then she betrays him. And then she goes deeper to the point where her sin has just gotten so bad that she is sold to slavery. And Hosea comes back and says, I'm not done with you, Gomer. He comes in and says, I love you. I have chosen you, and I know you don't even care about me, but I love you anyway. And I love you so much that I'm willing to pay the debt that you owe to these men, to these slave owners. And he says, and I love you so much that I'm just willing to wait for you. I'm devoted to you. And I am here whenever you're ready to come back. Whenever you're ready to make me the one that you follow. To make me the one that is your husband. The one that you truly love and cherish. Because God loves us despite our sin. So he pays our debts. And as I said, we said to kind of this whole series, that this is an illustration of God and Israel. And I want to quickly run through this with God and Israel, just so that you kind of see how the dots are connected. But not taking too much time on it. So this is also, not only was it Hosea and his sacrifice for Gomer, but you've got God's sacrifice for Israel. And the first thing we see with God and his relationship with Israel is that he loved them undeservedly, even when they didn't love him back. Because we looked at last week and over the last few weeks, you know, God chose Israel and he said to Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation and I love you and I'm going to make this commitment to you. It's an unconditional promise. And the people eventually over time said, you know what, we don't want you, God. We want these idols. We want these other things because you don't know well enough. You don't know the best way. so we're going to do it our own way. And God finally said, and this is where we were last week, he said, you know, that's enough, Israel. That's it, I'm done. I'm scattering you. You're going to be scattered among the nations. And the Israel and Judah, there were two parts of the one that was one, the whole nation. And he said, Israel's being scattered, and eventually Judah is going to be exiled, because I'm done. I'm done with you. And then this is where he picks up in chapter 11, verse 8. And this is kind of God is having like a dialogue with himself. And he says, how can I give you up, Ephraim, which is one of the tribes of Israel? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you? And these are other nations that had some bad things happen. How can I treat you like Adma? How can I make you like Zeboim? He says, how can I give you up, Israel? How can I give you up the people that I've chosen? You're my chosen people. My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again. Ephraim is one of the tribes of Israel. Nor will I devastate Ephraim again, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One among you, and I will not come against the city. So you have a point where God says, even though your sin has been so bad, and as we talked about 2 weeks ago, how they go to a stick of wood and expect it to answer and say, oh, you stick of wood, you're greater than God. God says, even though you've done that to me, my heart, my compassion has just risen up within me. I'm not going to do that to you. I love you too much. So he loved them undeservedly, even when they didn't. Then the second thing is you see that he paid their debt that they couldn't pay. They were at the point where they were scattered. Things were exiled into the land of Babylon, the nation of Judah. And he says, I'm not done with you. And so just through some pretty crazy things, and a lot of this you find in the book of Daniel, God brought back, you see in Nehemiah as well, and Ezra. Sorry, I had a little bit of sleep last night. You see in those three books that kind of the story of how God said, you know what, I'm not done with you. I'm going to bring you back because you couldn't come back on your own. He brought them back to their land. He brought them back to the nation they had. And there's a promise, too, of a future like, I'm going to fulfill these promises that I've made to you. And this is what he says here. He says, on that day I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the skies, and they will respond to the earth, and the earth will respond to the grain, and the new wine, the olive oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. Which Jezreel was one of the names of Hosea's sons. And it was talking about this awful battle where Israel, did I say Hosea's sons? Yeah. With this awful battle where Israel slaughtered a bunch of people. And he said, I want you to name your son Jezreel because I want to remind these people about how awful they are. But then he says, I will plant her for myself in the land. And Jezreel also means he plants. So the word means two things. And he says, I will show my love to the one called not my loved one. And he had a son, Hosea had a son called not loved. And he says, but you know what? I'm going to show my love to these people. And there was another son called Not My People. And he says, I will say to those called Not My People, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. And then in chapter 14, verse 4, he says, I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. The point is this. God says, look, you don't love me. You don't even care about me, but I still love you, Israel. And he says, I'm going to do something. I'm going to speak to them. He says, God is the only one that can make anything grow. Just in case you weren't aware of that. And he says, I'm gonna bring things back. I'm going to make this grow again. I'm going to make your nation whole again because I love you. I am going to pay the debt, get you out of this exile, of this. Essentially, they were prisoners in the various nations of Babylon, in the nation of Babylon, sorry. He says, I'm going to pull you out of that because you can't get out of that on your own because I still love you. And then he goes on and says that, I just lost my spot. He was devoted to them when they weren't devoted to him. They didn't care about God. And again, in Hosea, and like I said, Hosea's chapter 4 on, for the rest of the book of Hosea, is stories of God's interaction with Israel based on the life of Hosea. And so he says in chapter 14, verses 1 to 2, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for your sins have brought you down. Bring your confessions and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and graciously receive us so that we may offer you our praises. God says, look, I am devoted to you, Israel. He says to them, I'm devoted to them, and I am here. And whenever you want to say, forgive us, whenever you're ready to turn back to me, I am here because I am committed to you. I love you. And whenever you want to turn back to me and say, forgive our sins, I'm here. He also says chapter 14, verse 9, he says, let those who are wise understand these things. Let those with discernment listen carefully. The paths of the Lord are true and right, and righteous people live by walking in them. But in those paths, sinners stumble and fall. He says, look, I want what's best for you. I love you. I'm devoted to you. Please turn to me. I am here. Follow my path. The righteous people will follow the path and they will be rewarded. Because it's not just because I'm out saying, oh, good for you and bad for you, but because I love you. And so he was devoted to them even when they weren't. He was waiting for them. So God loves us despite our sin. So he pays our debts. Because we all know that everyone's got a dark side. Right? Will you love me despite it? Thank you, Kelly Clarkson, for that great theological truth. But I want to look at us. Because Hosea is a crazy, amazing story of this man's love for his wife. But it's just a... You can quote me on that. Compared to God's love for us. Because, see, God did the same thing. God sacrificed for us. He loved us. He loved you. He loves, I should say love, plural, or present progressive. He loves us undeservedly when we didn't. He loved us. Forgive my grammar, okay? He loved us undeservedly when we didn't. We, in our sin, again, we ended last week, you're stuck, you're going to hell. We couldn't care less about God. And yet he loves us when we didn't. Romans 5:8, Paul's writing to the church in Rome, and he says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Man. While we are trapped in our sin, when we want nothing to do with God in our sin, and that's what sin is. You get that, right? We talked about that the last couple weeks. It's us saying, no, we know better than God and going our own way. And God said, even though you've turned your back on me, even though you've gone all Gomer on me and want nothing to do with me, I still love you despite your sin. And so I sent Jesus to die for you while we were still sinners. God didn't say, I'm not waiting for you to clean up. If this is your first time in church, or maybe you've been to church before and you're like, I went there once and all they were like, oh, you don't do this right, and you don't dress that way, and you don't act this way. That's not how Jesus acts. Jesus says, I'm not waiting for you to get cleaned up. I'm loving you dirty. I'm not waiting for you, Gomer, to turn back to me and love me again. I love you the way you are right now. Though you are loved by another man, though you are in your slavery. And that is God's love for us. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So God loved us undeservedly. We don't deserve it. You get that, right? When we didn't, we don't want anything to do with him. And our sin, we've chosen to go our own way. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Popped in my head there. The fact that we have chosen our own way, he loved us undeservedly when we didn't. The second thing is that he paid our debt that we couldn't. And this is past tense. I'm right on this one. This one's done. He paid our debt that we couldn't. Gomer was stuck in her slavery. There was no way on her own that she could get out. We are stuck. We're stuck in our sin. You're going to hell. There's nothing you can do about it on your own. And if you've noticed, every time I've said that, I keep saying on your own. Because we're not on our own. This is what 1 Peter says. It says that he, Jesus, personally carried our sins in his body on the cross. So that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. He did it. He paid the debt that we couldn't pay. Something had to die. We talked about this last week. The result of our sin is death. And we are on our own or on our way to hell. And so Jesus said, I am going to die. He sacrificed for us. God sacrificed his only son, Jesus, for us, so that by his death we may have life. By his death, we may be healed. By his death, our chains are gone. We have been set free because Jesus died for us. We're not trapped anymore in our slavery to sin. We're not stuck. God paid the debt that we couldn't. We're free. We're Gomer. And God said, that's not good enough. I love you. And you're not even interested in me, in your sin, in our sin. We're not even interested in God. But he says, I love you. I'm going to send Jesus to pay the debt that you can't pay on your own. And that's what God did. So Jesus died on the cross. It says that he took all of our sin upon himself. And there's this glorious exchange, this wonderful thing that takes place where Jesus says, okay, I am perfect. And it's a whole other thing. But he was perfect. He lived a sinless life, did not sin in any way. He wasn't part of the line of descendants of Adam and Eve, which we talked about, I think it was week two, how that affected us. Jesus was actually conceived by the Holy Spirit. I think we talked about one of our Christmas series. And so he didn't even have that sin nature. He was perfect and said, I am going to die in your place and I'm giving you my perfection. Because we talked about as well that sin cannot be in the presence of a holy God. Ain't no way, ain't no how. It's not possible. Sin in the presence of God and his holiness and his perfection, vaporized, done. And we were actually, I think, talking with our kids about this. There was almost like a moment of grace there where God kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden. You're like, oh, that was so awful. He kicked them out. Well, he didn't let them stay in his presence and die instantly. So there's something kind of cool there. But he paid a debt that we couldn't pay. You can't do it. You can't earn it. You can't get your way. And I'm going ahead of myself a little bit. But you can't do it. You're on your own. Only Jesus, only God can pay that debt that we owe. And the third thing about him, about God's sacrifice for us, is that he is devoted to us when we aren't. When we turn our backs, when we decide to go our own way, when we want our own thing, God says, I am here and I love you and I'm waiting for you and I've released you from your sin. You don't have to do this. You don't have to live this way. You don't have to be trapped. If you guys remember, it was last year, last Easter, as a matter of fact, during You Don't Know Jack series. I was brought in on a dog crate. Do you remember that? I was locked in a dog cage. And we were talking about how our rescue, Jesus has rescued us. He has given us the keys to unlock the cage, and we stay in the cage. We've got the keys to get out, but we don't choose to use it. We go our own way. We're like, no, we knew better. But God, I want you to understand, is devoted to us, even when we are. And this is what Paul says to the church in Rome in chapter 6 of Romans. He says, don't offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness, for sin shall no longer be your master. Paul's saying, look, God has released us. He is here waiting for us. He wants you to live for righteousness, not just to be a goody two-shoes, not just to be a good person, not so that people will like you more, but because God's best is righteousness and God's best is our best. Do you get that? If we are obeying God and following him, if we are living the way he has called us to live, it will be good for us. It might not always feel good. There might be trials and difficulties. But doing what God has called us to do, living for him, is the best. That's the point. It's a good parent. Our Heavenly Father says, look, I want you to live this way because I know what's best for you. I created you and I love you unconditionally. I love you undeservedly. And he says, I'm devoted to you. I am here. Whenever you're ready to follow me, I am here. I'm not turning my back on you. I'm not giving you up. I ain't quitting you. That's what God is doing for us. He loved us undeservedly when we didn't. Paid our debt that we couldn't. And he's devoted to us when we aren't. God loves us despite our sins. So he pays our debts. That's what Jesus did. Jesus paid the debt that that we couldn't pay. So let me throw out a couple thoughts for you. And if you've been in church all of your life, some of this, you're like, oh, I've heard all this before. That's great. You can hear all sorts of stuff. But have you made the decision to make this for real in your life? And maybe this is your first time in a church, and you're like, this is church? I'm like, yeah, sorry. I'm not apologizing for the building. I guess I am a little bit, but we're the church. I'm not apologizing for what Jesus is doing. Anyway, sorry. So God's offer of Jesus. I want to talk to you about that. Where are you? If this is your first time in church, maybe this is your 6,245th time in church. This offer is put out to us. This offer is given to each of us. And I want you to understand about it, that he paid our debts. He is Hosea saying, I am here to pay your debt. I love you. You don't deserve it. And I'm here waiting for you whenever you're ready. So we need to understand a few things about this. First of all, you don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. The only thing you deserve, the only thing I deserve, is death in hell separated from God. That's what you deserve. I'm just being real. And this is what Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. When you sin, the pay you get is death. Or you might remember it if you grew up in church, the wages of sin is death. But God gives you the gift of eternal life because of what Christ Jesus, our Lord, has done. The only thing we deserve is death. That's what happens. Sin equals death. But God said, okay, because sin equals death, who is going to die the death that you deserve? And that's where Jesus came in. But God gives us the gift of eternal life because Jesus Christ has died on the cross for us. So understand that we don't deserve it. Don't even think for an instant that, oh yeah, God owes me that. No, he doesn't. The only thing you deserve is hell. And God said that wasn't good enough. So he sent his son, who by the way didn't deserve to die, of anybody in all of creation, all of history. Jesus was the one who didn't deserve to die. The second thing that you need to understand, and this is so true for us Americans, you know, pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, the American dream, and that is that you can't earn it. We can't earn it. You can't earn God's love. You can't earn your way out of hell. You can't be good enough because it's not good enough. We talked about how sin is missing the mark. I shared last week about the idea of jumping, you know, the rooftop chase scene. And it doesn't matter how close you are to the rooftop, even if you're just 2 inches away from jumping to the next roof and you miss, you're still splat. You can't earn your way. And let me just share this too. God's perfection, the mark, isn't like a little space between rooftops. We're talking like hundreds of thousands of miles, I guess, if you had to make it concrete. You're never going to make that jump. Sorry. And this is what Ephesians chapter 2, Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus, and he says, it is by grace you have been saved. Grace. It's just a gift from God. It says, you don't deserve it. I'm giving it to you as a gift. It's free. Take it. By grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works. It's not by what you've done. So that nobody can boast. He said, this is God's gift to you. You can't do anything to earn it. It's not possible. If you think, well, I've gone to church a lot and I'm really nice. Sorry to burst your bubble, but that will get you to hell. And I just being real. Oh, well, I'm really nice to my friends. Or I've given a lot to people. It's not enough. It's not by what you do. It's by what Jesus has done for you. You're not going to make it on your own. So, we don't deserve it, we can't earn it, and we must receive it. We must receive it. This is your decision that we must receive it. God is there offering to you this gift. He says, it's here for you. It's up to you. You must receive it. This is what he says in John chapter 1 about Jesus. It says, Jesus came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all that believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. See, this is the situation is that Jesus has offered this to us. It is a free gift. It is nothing you can do to earn. You're not good enough on your own. On your own, you're going to hell. And John, John is saying about Jesus here, that he came to his own people and they rejected him. He said, but everybody that believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. And that's the decision that's with you. God has offered his son Jesus, and you need to decide, do you want to receive him? Do you want to take him up on that offer? But it's up to you. God's not forcing it. God is devoted to you and saying, I love you, and I'm here waiting for you. But it's up to you. The choice is yours. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. We must receive it. And if this is your first time or your 522nd time in church, have you made that decision? And I know I'm like, oh, he sounds all pastory and he's talking about hell a lot and stuff. Yes. Because you need to make that decision to follow him. If you haven't, it's just a simple decision to say, I have chosen you. It's a prayer. You say, Jesus, I believe that you died in my place. I know on my own I'm going to hell in my sin. And I believe that you have taken away my sin to give me heaven. That's it. There's no fanciness to it. There's no extra fluff. There's no things you have to do. It's receiving the gift that he has offered. He's already done it. It is past tense. You just need to receive it. And that's the challenge for us.